Please turn your Bibles to John chapter 5, 25 through 29. John chapter 5, 25 through 29. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour cometh, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, even so gave he to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is a son of man. Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh, in which all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment.
Well, good morning once again. I'm glad that we could be here to sing these songs of praises and worship God in spirit and in truth. Certainly, it's always a great blessing as brothers and sisters in Christ to do that, to look forward to it. I hope that we do, that we're looking forward to every Lord's Day, that we can be together and give praise to God, but also to encourage and edify one another. That's a part of the worship service as well, as we're speaking the truth through our songs and praising God and giving Him admonition through prayers. It's all working together for us to really focus on God. And so for my final Sunday morning lesson, I've thought about what lesson I would talk about and leaving here and not being in any being here anymore. And I wanted to talk about the resurrection day, the resurrection of the body. Because that's an important, encouraging lesson for you and I as we think about death and we think about life after death. You know, we live in a pluralistic society that has a lot of different many beliefs. That's all that means. We have Christianity and Hinduism and all other kinds of isms. But we also have people who simply do not believe that a God exists. And you know, that's not a new belief. In fact, if you want to be turning over in your Bibles, we're going to have the lesson this morning primarily from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the reason that I want to have this lesson is that the belief that God does not exist, or the idea that there is no afterlife, is not a new concept. You see, in the city of Corinth, it was actually a Roman colony, a Roman city, that was primarily made up of Greek-speaking people. And so it was a city with a lot of Greeks. And within that, they had a huge philosophy about the afterlife, and it was this: there was none. There is nothing after this life. And so you can live however you want, you can do whatever you want, because the fact is, there's nothing after life. In fact, it was said of the Corinthians and of their people, if you were to be a Corinthian, that you were to live a life of wastefulness and debauchery, and specifically sensual pleasures. And so this Greek community had an influence on the Church of Christ in Corinth. And so this letter of Paul is primarily written for that purpose, to help them get out of the society that is around them and trying to overcome them. And so in chapter 15... Paul decides through the Holy Spirit to write about this misunderstanding about the afterlife, the fact that there is no such thing as a resurrection. And so clearly, as we read this chapter and pull out some points from it, he's having to correct that, and perhaps even some within the church are not quite understanding what it really means to have a resurrection day. And so I want to begin with a question that I believe they would have asked Paul, and really people should ask today, and that is this: are the dead raised? Are the dead raised, Paul? Because we have these Greek philosophers who are telling us there is no life after death, and there are perhaps some within the church who are starting to believe that very thing. And so we need to know right now, is there any reason to live for Christ? Are the dead really raised? You know, Paul would respond, I think, something like this. do you need proof? I'm going to give you your proof. Begin with me in verse 1. And in these first 11 verses, we have what is called the resurrection of Christ is a testimony to us. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I proclaimed as good news to you, preached, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you all are saved, if you hold fast the word which I proclaimed to you as good news, unless you believe for nothing. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. After that He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. And so Paul is answering the question, are the dead raised? Do you want proof that there is a resurrection to come someday for your dead body? And so here is his answer. The first proof that he has is there, really in verses 1 and 2, that he had preached to them the gospel and they had received it and they were standing in it. And then it says, by which also you are saved. Here's the proof that there is a resurrection of the dead. It's your salvation. You see, in the original language here, to proclaim a good news or to preach here is that original word in the Greek that is iagelizo. It means to announce glad tidings, to tell somebody good news. Now, I don't know about you, but good news is not bad news. And if we think about the gospel, it is not bad news. It is not about, well, now I'm in sin and now I'm going to be in hell forever. It is about that. It does tell us that. But it's good news because of what Christ has done on our behalf. It's good news because there's more to life than the now. It's important how we live. And he wants to remind them not to be influenced by the society who says there is no God. And really, there is no afterlife. Paul's saying, I have preached the gospel to you. Why would I do that if the gospel didn't tell you that you have an afterlife with God? I wouldn't even be telling you the gospel, and it wouldn't be good news. Because if it wasn't good news, if this is all that we have in life, then you may as well stop being a Christian. You may as well go off into the Greek influence and live however you want. But I'm telling you as an apostle of Jesus Christ that I have preached good news to you, and that is that there is life after death. In 1 John chapter 2:25, the one I like to think about there is John tells us that we have a promise as Christians, and that is eternal life. That's not the life now. That's the life to come. And so Paul specifically says, here is your proof, your salvation. In Romans chapter 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is God's power to save. In Titus chapter 2, in verses 11 and following, Paul would write to Titus and remind him about the great grace of God that we get to experience through the sacrifice of Jesus. And that is certainly how we should see that sacrifice, as God's gracious gift for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Titus 2 and verse 11 says, for the grace of God has appeared. It appeared in Christ 2,000 years ago, bringing salvation to all men. Now, salvation is offered to everyone, but the grace of God also does this, instructing us in verse 12 of Titus chapter 2, that denying ungodliness, grace of God tells us to deny ungodly living in our lives and worldly desires, and that we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace of God is leading us to look forward to the resurrection day. It is our salvation. And there's no reason to preach that Christ was crucified. There's no reason to preach that the grace of God has been displayed in Christ. There's no reason for any of that if this is it. But brethren, we need to understand what the Christians needed to understand then, that no false teaching within our society should influence our thinking about the afterlife, about eternal life that God has promised to every Christian who lives faithfully to Him. Did you notice there was a condition there? Did you notice it says, by which also you are saved? And then it says, if you hold fast the word which I proclaimed to you. If you hold on to the gospel, again, that word hold fast is actually a term that literally means to hold down. It sounds kind of strange. But have you ever heard the statement, hold down the fort while I'm gone? What does that mean? That's what he's telling us here with the word of God. Hold down the word of God while I'm gone. Christ is telling us to hold on to it, to keep it safe, to protect ourselves, and to do everything possible to do that. Hold down the fort while I'm gone and in heaven preparing a place for you. Hold it down because I'm coming back. Why is that? Well, when we read on, he gives several examples. If we look to the Scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament here, like Isaiah 53 that we study. If you go back to the Old Testament, you're going to see that God has talked about the resurrection in prophecy through Christ. But not only that, if you want further testimony, the Scriptures don't just testify of Him, but also many Christians that are living today, Cephas and Paul and the 11 and the apostles and James and even 500 brethren at once. Can you imagine that? You realize that happened after He resurrected in that 40 days that He was on earth. He appeared to over 500 brethren at once. And what Paul is saying, here's the proof that you are going to be raised from the dead. Go ask these people. They saw Him. Now today we read about it, but it has the same effect. And he says even some of them have died. They're not going to be able to tell you now, but they would be able to verify it if they were still alive. And so we need to understand how important it is to think about the life to come, to think about the fact that we will be raised from the dead someday. In verse 12, Paul says, now if Christ is preached that He has been raised, He's been resurrected from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we bore witness against God or with God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. He's obviously using an argumentation here of thinking about the idea that God did not raise Christ from the dead. Let's think about this. If we truly don't have an afterlife, if there is no eternal life after I'm gone, then we're having to teach that Christ also did not resurrect. And what is he saying? We become false witnesses. We become liars because we've been telling you that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. But oh wait, if he didn't resurrect from the dead, what does that mean? Your faith is void. It is vain. It is worthless. Follow the train of thought there that Paul has. So we begin into this next section of this chapter, the second point of the sermon. The first one is kind of a question, are the dead raised? I mean, we're being influenced by this Greek society. But the next question that would probably be appropriate is to say, when are the dead raised? Okay, so you say that you preach Christ is resurrected from the dead, and we believe that. But when are we going to be raised from the dead? Because that's difficult for me to grasp. I want us to drop down to verse 20 because Paul begins to actually talk about the when at least a little bit in an indirect way. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. He was resurrected. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And verse 23 says, "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after those who are Christ at his coming." And so when are the dead going to be raised, Paul? Let me tell you something about Christ. He is what we call the first fruits. Now notice that is in the plural, but Christ is singular. But in this case, it's appropriate because Paul is basing his argument, we would say, off of one of the feasts that the Jews had. And during that feast, by the way, the Feast of the First Fruits, the person from their crop would have taken a sheaf for the wave offering, and then they would have had a burnt offering and a grain offering and a drink offering. And after all that, basically some of the first products that came from their harvest, that was to be given to God. And so Paul is saying that Christ is the first fruit of the harvest, the spiritual harvest, where you have righteous and wicked people. Christ had to go to heaven first. And so here's a unique perspective about Christ, by the way. Do you know he is the only person to have died a physical death, to resurrect back to life, and then go to heaven and die no more? Do you realize that? Do you know that there are only two other people in the Bible that did not experience physical death? Enoch and Elijah. But they were taken in a miraculous way, but didn't experience death. Lazarus, when Jesus raised him, he would have died after being resurrected. When you think about Elijah raising that widow's son, yeah, he was resurrected, but then someday he physically died. Christ is the only one to die a physical death, to be resurrected, and to die no more because of that physical death. And so God is saying here, when is this going to happen? Let's think about it chronologically. Christ is the first fruit from the harvest, and that's already happened. And so what does that mean for you and for me? Well, let me tell you, it does not mean that we know the day or the hour. Go over to Matthew chapter 24, because the reality is, and the truth is that we do not know the day or the hour when our body, when we're going to be raised from the dead, as we would say. And Jesus spends some time in that in chapter 24 of Matthew, but we're going to focus on just one of the lessons that he teaches there. And it begins in verse 42. After talking about the destruction of Jerusalem that would happen in AD 70 and prophesying about that, he says, "Therefore," in verse 42 of Matthew 24, "stay awake, be awake, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." He's talking about the second coming of Christ. "But to be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known of what time of the night of the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think that he will." And so what is he telling us? Well, Paul is answering the question that the dead do in fact raise, and we have testimony of that. And then he's anticipating that they might ask, when are the dead going to be raised? And he tells us to think about Christ being the first fruits, and then we're going to be that spiritual harvest someday in verse 23. After Christ, those who are Christ at his coming. And so at the second coming, the righteous ones are going to be called together with him. That's found over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 through 18. That great passage that talks about what's going to happen when Christ returns. And specifically, Paul there is talking about Christians, not the wicked. And that's an important lesson because he's trying to encourage the Christians there. And so he's not excluding the wicked from being raised, but he's wanting the Christians to be encouraged about heaven. And but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who have died, so that you will not grieve as to the rest who have no hope, those who are lost. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so God will bring with him those who have died in Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we also are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have died in Christ. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive remain will be caught up together with them. And so the picture of the question is Christ is the first fruits. He's the first from the harvest to go up into heaven and to not die. And when we die, other passages tell us where our soul goes. And simply put, death is simply a separation. You know that? That's all death is. A physical death. Well, that's just our soul being separated from our body. That's all death is. And spiritual death is simply being separated from God in eternity. And so death is just a separation. And the day that Christ returns, that the second coming, the day we do not know because He comes like a thief in the night, He's telling us that when that happens, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And you imagine now Christ in the air, whether it's a cloudy day or cloudless day, whether it's raining or snowing, I don't know. But Christ is going to be in the air, and all those who have died are going to be resurrected back up to God, and those who are alive are going to be caught up together with them after that in the chronological order of events. And at that time, the wicked are also going to be caught up and given a body. It's not going to be the glorious one because they don't have the spiritual body that we do in heaven. And then comes the end. When are the dead raised? At Christ's second coming is what he's saying. Because Christ has gone on before us in the spiritual harvest, and now we will be next at that return. You know, in Thessalonians, Paul reminds us in verse 18 to comfort one another with these words. As I say that this morning, I want to add this. I want to see every one of you in heaven someday. I had a lesson on the lost at Bible camp this year, and one of the things that I told those young kids was, I want to see every one of you in heaven someday. I don't want to be the only one there, and I won't be the only one there, but I want to see you guys in heaven, and I believe we will recognize one another. However that will be, I do not know. I don't know exactly what our glorified body is going to be, but we will perceive each other. We will know each other. We will be able to recognize that we are the family of God, and I want to see you there. And Paul's trying to encourage them to think about this. Christ has gone on before us, and now when Christ returns, we can expect to be with God forever. That's the comfort that's found in these words. But the third thing, and I kind of hit on this, there was a challenge in Corinth at the time. And so a question might be raised, why are the dead raised? Of course, we're human and have a soul, but in verse 29, the Bible says, otherwise, what will those who do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for them? Why are we also in danger every hour? I affirm, brothers, by the boasting in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. What is he talking about? This is perhaps one of the most difficult passages in the entire New Testament. And some have taught from this proxy baptism. Mormons teach this as proxy baptism. And what they say is that this passage tells us that if we have a dead relative who was not baptized and did not believe, they are somewhere in this spiritual realm that's not Hades. And if I go and get baptized on their behalf, then their sins will be forgiven and they won't be in hell forever. And that contradicts other passages, and so we know that can't be the true statement here. So what is Paul really saying there in verse 29? What will those do who are baptized for the dead? What he's saying is this. We are being persecuted so much right now. We are in danger every hour, verse 30. Why are we also in danger every hour? They're being persecuted and some of them are losing their lives. And he was boasting and saying, I die daily. Not that he was spiritually dying daily, but every day as a Christian in the first century, he was taking a risk of losing his life because Christianity was illegal. And so he's saying that if there's no resurrection of the dead, then why would people be baptized for the dead? Why would they be baptized if the ones who've already been baptized don't have any hope of heaven? Why would we replenish the church with more people being saved if in fact no one's going to heaven? And so you see the important point here about suffering. And then he concludes there in 32 by saying, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." The wild beast at Ephesus, these persecutions that I faced, and he calls them wild beast here. I'm willing to die for Christ, are you? If that's what it takes for me to be in eternity with God, then so be it. I will embrace that persecution. I'll embrace whatever I must face so that I can be with my God and Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and have that glorified body that He has promised to each and every person. I want to skip down here with my last one here, and he answers the question, how are the dead raised? And we've talked about that, but I want us to see it from Corinthians. Go down to verse 50. He had just talked about how we have an earthly body and we have a spiritual body, or we have a heavenly body, and that is our soul, whether we're righteous or wicked, but he's emphasizing the Christian who's righteous, and so we're going to get this glorified body. We understand that that body is not going to suffer any aging, no pain and suffering, no tears, it's not going to be tempted. And he says in verse 50, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What I have on right now is not going to be in heaven with me. Nor does the corruptible inherit the incorruptible. This body breaks down and decays, but my spiritual glorified body will not. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all die or sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible puts on the incorruptible, the glorified body, and this mortal puts on immortality, they will come about the word that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That doesn't make any sense if there's no afterlife, if there's no eternal life. But he's telling us we need to think about eternity, and the way that we live is important. And Christ, because He was the first fruit, He gives us the victory over physical death, and He gives us victory over spiritual death. How great of a promise is that from God? He says in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord." Continue to work as a Christian. Continue to live as a Christian. Because guess what's going to happen? In the moment, in the twinkling of the eye, it's over. Judgment's happened. And God is promising a resurrected, glorified body that is not like this one, that will be in eternity forever. And when that happens, this is what's going to happen next. Then comes the end. After now, the general resurrection has occurred of the righteous and the wicked, and the righteous are with God, and the wicked are cast out with Satan into the outer darkness. Then comes the end. He's going to destroy the earth and all that's physical. And when He hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when He has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet, the last enemy to be abolished is death. You realize He hasn't done that yet. That's not talking about Him overcoming through a sacrifice. He's talking about Judgment Day, when every body, every soul is going to overcome the physical death and be resurrected to heaven or hell. And when that occurs, Christ is going to hand the kingdom, the church, to the Father, and we're going to live and be with one another forever. Verse 27, "For He has put all things into subjection under His feet." Right now, Christ is reigning in heaven and our King. But when He says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that He is expected who put all things in subjection to Him. And so for now, He's in subjection to God the Father because He became a man. And now at the end of time, He's going to be with one with God once again. And when all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself also will be subjected to the One who has subjected all things to Him, so that God may be all in all. He's simply talking about delivering Christians to God the Father, and God's going to be one again. And now we're going to live with Him. That, brethren, is an encouraging lesson as we read 1 Corinthians 15. We have a resurrection body that's coming. We have a hope of the future. That even if we die, or rather I should say when we die, because we're all going to meet that day, none of us are going to be Elijah or Enoch. We're all going to physically die. And do you want to be the five foolish young women or virgins, or do you want to be the five wise ones? Because in Matthew 25, Jesus tells us that they were not prepared to enter in with Christ at His invitation. And what did those foolish women ask the wise ones? Can we have some of your oil, right, so that our lamps may burn? And what did they say to them? Go to the market. You should have been preparing for heaven. You're unprepared. What is He going to say to them? I never knew you. Cast them out into outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want to be there. And so this morning, I want you to consider eternity. I want you to consider the future and whether you are going to be in heaven or hell. And you can answer that today. Because John 12:48 tells us that the Word of God is judging us right now. And in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, these things were written so that I can know that I have eternal life. You can know today whether you are saved or lost, and if you need to obey the gospel in order to become a Christian. Is that what you need to do this morning? We would like to help you with that. The Bible tells us to become a Christian, we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8, verse 24. If you do not believe I am He, you will die in your sin. You'll still have sin that has not been forgiven. You must also repent. In Luke chapter 13, 3 and 5, if you do not repent, you will likewise perish. And in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, Paul there says that repentance is commanded for every person. No one's excluded. We all must repent. And repentance is a godly sorrow that leads to a change of life, 2 Corinthians 7:10. It's not just a thought or something in the heart, but it actually shows, it starts there and then leads us to change our life and live for God. We also must confess the name of Jesus in Romans 10 and verse 9 and 10, that if we confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with all our heart, we will be saved. In Matthew 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, if you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father in heaven. But even in doing all of that, if we are not immersed, baptized into Christ, we will not receive the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you. And if you remember what Paul was told in Acts 22 and verse 16, he was told to arise, get up, and wash away your sins. And how did he do that? Being baptized. And when we do that, God forgives us of all of our sin, and we can walk in newness of life. We can be that new creature. We can live for God, and we can now have the blood of Jesus continue to cleanse us of our sin as we walk in the light. And that is the blessing that a child of God who is faithful gets to enjoy. Do you have the blood of Christ doing that for you right now? If not, then I'm sad to say that you are not in a saved condition. If there's any need this morning, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.